Let's pray to begin. Our Father, we come to you today asking your presence with us, that we might have understanding from the things that you have given to us, and that we might make practical use of them in serving you. That's our only desire, that we can please you in the service that you've called us to. So we ask for this guidance today, in Jesus' name, amen. How to be a good priest. Now I want you, as we start here, this is not intended to be an exhaustive study. We need to touch on some things so that we have a general knowledge of certain things, and then on our own or in some other way we can continue on and gain more knowledge concerning it. In the New Testament, believers in Jesus Christ are referred to as kings and priests. You don't need to look with me at this necessarily, but in Revelation 1:6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Revelation 5:10, "And hast made us unto God, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And notice it says those that were in the first resurrection. We just talked about that in the Thessalonians. And so that's referring to us. As priests, we're told that we are to offer sacrifices. We'll try to examine these more thoroughly later on. One of them is in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And in Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And in Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, if we're going to be good priests, then surely God would have given us directions as to how to perform our duties. The only examples we have are the priest in the Old Testament. These things were written for our example. And so when we need to know certain things, we have to go back to the Old Testament to find out what they are. Now, we're going to look at the priests, and we're going to examine them and see what we can learn from them. In this particular study, we're not going to dwell on the high priest, Aaron, but only on the directions that were given to his sons. Reason for that is we have a great high priest. And Jesus Christ, who is seated eternally in that position. So we can never aspire to be the great or the high priest, but serve as Aaron's sons did in the tabernacle. So what are the prerequisites for being a priest? Now, I don't like to do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you turn to a whole bunch of different places. Fortunately, they're all pretty much in the same book, so you can just flip a page or two and get to the next chapter where we need to go. So I'd like you to turn back to Exodus 28 and verse 1. Exodus 28 and verse 1. The first prerequisite, you must be from the right family. You must be from the right family. That's the first prerequisite. And here in Exodus it says, and take thou unto Aaron, take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. The priesthood of Israel was not earned, nor aspired to. It could only be inherited by birthright. One must be born into a priestly family. If we are to be priests, we need to be in the right family. And we need to be born into it. Here we have, we need to be born again into the family of Jesus Christ, because he is the great high priest. The family in particular here was Aaron's. One must be a descendant of Aaron in that priesthood. That was the starting point. It could not be one of Aaron's father's children. Anything that went on before was no good. Okay? It started right there with Aaron. Our priesthood starts with Jesus Christ. The priesthood was no place for ambition or self-glory, although it deteriorated into that. It was only entered into by God's call and invitation. In the new covenant, our priesthood is also not earned nor aspired to. We are priests because of our new birth into Jesus' priestly family. First Peter, I'll just read this one so that you don't have to keep flipping back and forth. 1 Peter 2:5, if you want to write that down. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If you have not been born again, you have no right to be in the New Testament priesthood. All that you have done or are doing that seems right to you will not be accepted by God as rightful worship. So, if you have not been born again, I'd invite you to make sure you are, that you can be part of this priesthood. The second prerequisite that I see is that you had to wear the right clothes. In Exodus 28, verse 2, it says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. Notice that part of the purpose of the clothing was for glory and beauty. One of the commentators said that I've read mentioned something about the priests of today. They dress themselves in black, the symbol of death. Not so with the priests of the Old Testament, and not so of the priest, the true priest in Christ. We are made for His glory. When someone sees you, do they see the glory and the beauty of God in your life? We're to be reflective of our Savior, who is all glory and all beauty. And then we're going to jump down to verse 41. There are a lot of intricate things that go in between there. But it says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Though the regular priest had special garments, they were simple clothes of fine linen. They were special in color and in design, so that someone seeing them would know that they were priests. However, they did not compare to the glory and the beauty of the high priest garments. There's no way that we can aspire to be as gloriful, if that's a word, as Jesus Christ is. He's all glory. We are merely the reflections of that glory. This is because the regular priest, though important, had a far lesser office than high priest, and were appropriately clothed for their lower position. They didn't have the restrictions of all that decoration that the high priest had on him. He had a breastplate, and he had jewels hanging all over him here, and a heavy thing stuck on his hat, and those kinds of things. That would restrict their movement in order for them to do the work that they needed to do. They needed to be free to move and to be able to not worry about getting something on that extra special part of the dress that a high priest would have. Even so, the high priest's clothing in total speaks more of Jesus' glory and beauty than ours. We are content with simple linen robes. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's in Revelation 19:8. Then moving down to the next verse, 42 in Exodus 28. "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." The priest, all of the priests, were to wear undergarments so that it would be impossible for their nakedness to be exposed while ministering. The reason for that is, and even if you go back in another place, the altar was not to be placed up really, really high. It was to be down pretty much on ground level. It might have a one step up, not like here, but it would be there so that they could work at it. And probably the reason here is the nakedness that went on with the heathen worship at the time. That's another thing, and I'll get myself in trouble maybe with some people. We need to be very careful about nakedness, especially in public. It does not serve our Lord to do that. It draws attention to us not to him. So we need to be careful about our clothing. So that,
there was a time when you had to have every inch of your skin covered except maybe your face, and even in some countries you got to cover your face.
So, but we need to be very careful with our dress. Also, the trousers were made from cool linen instead of the warm wool. God doesn't want his servants to sweat. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It was made so that as they worked, they would not be perspiring all over the place. Unfortunately for me, this doesn't work. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes I have on, it's going to come out. And then the next verse, verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. This was, illustrative of what happened in Corinthians, where we have some of the Corinthians have fallen asleep, and the reason is that they were mishandling the Lord's table. And so these were always supposed to be dressed properly so that they could do the service that was there. The third prerequisite is that they must be installed with the proper ceremony. First, in the ceremony, we're going to look at chapter 29 in Exodus verse 1. In the ceremony, there had to be a proper sacrifice. It says here, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. This ceremony was to set them apart to God for service as a priest. Moses here represents Christ, who performed this ceremony for us on the cross. He is our sin offering that purifies us for his service. Jumping down to verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Just like these ancient priests, every believer can only be consecrated to God through sacrifice. Our consecration should be greater because it was made through a far greater sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's own Son. And yet we must put our hands, they put their hands on that bull. We must put our hands on Christ. He's got to be ours. We've got to lay aside our sin onto him, for he's already taken care of it. So you can see the picture of the New Testament priest here. They had to have the proper washing. In verse 4, we'll jump back to verse 4 in Exodus 29. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. There was to be a thorough cleaning of the individual to remove any taint of the world. Jesus told Peter at the Last Supper in John 13:10. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." And in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The process of consecration began with cleansing. All priestly ministries needed to cleanse their hands, not their bodies. But this one starts off with that. But as they go along, that was the reason for the large basin of water that was set up behind the altar. And the small basins, the small utensils that they had. The priest would go and dip out some water out of that big basin into the small one. And they would wash their hands. And they had to do that as they went to wash the blood off. They never tainted that water in the big basin. It was always done in a smaller one so that they could keep clean the whole way through all of their service that they did while they were there. Like these ancient priests, every Christian is washed by the work of God's word, not just once, but daily, so we can perform our duties in purity, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, in Ephesians 5:26. And 27, it said that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This cleansing was accomplished by the death of Jesus for us in Revelation 1:5. And it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." They had to have the proper sanctification. Back in Exodus 29 and verse 44, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." It says, "I will sanctify." God makes it clear who performs the work of consecration. We are tempted to think that we sanctify ourselves because we're so immersed in the sanctifying process and because it draws so much out of us, yet God does the work. What we do is remove barriers and spend time with the focus on him. And then it said he was going to sanctify them to do something. To minister unto me as priest. Aaron, his son, had a ministry to the people of Israel, but their first ministry was to the Lord. They might be successful in ministry to the people, but if they failed in their ministry to the Lord, their ministry was a failure. The same thing is true about us. We have a responsibility for those around us and for those outside of the church. And we might be very active in taking care and doing things for others. And yet we have a ministry to God that has a priority. We have to keep our minds and our hearts grounded firmly in the Lord all the time. Or otherwise, all this other stuff that we happen to do is a waste of time. And, of course, it didn't take very long for a misuse of the priest office to take place. This was only the first example that we're going to look at. I've been reading other stuff in history, and I don't understand how God could let it go on, you know. From the time, well, it didn't matter. You could pick it out places in the scripture from the time, you know, from here on that there were those that didn't. You have Eli's sons and how they acted. You have some problems there with David when David came in, and he had to change the high priest out of his place. And then you go on down and you get into Malachi, and he complains to them about the priests and how they mistreated the things. And then you get down to just prior to Jesus' time, they became so involved in politics. Okay? They tried to be the king in Israel before Christ came along. And then you get to Christ's time, and he has to clean the temple out because of their misconduct. People would bring their sacrifices, and they had to have them examined by the priests to see whether they're okay. Well, I mean, if you traveled from northern Israel all the way down and you brought your lamb with you, and you had, you know, as far as you knew it was perfect, you got down there, they would find some ridiculous thing that says, no, you can't have this. You have to go over here to the market and buy one from us. And so the priest office here had deteriorated all the way down. And that's one of the good reasons why it's finished. You know, Christ just said, no, that's it. I'm taking over. And so we come to this first misuse here. In Leviticus 10:1, we find it. And this is just after all this stuff has happened in Exodus. We have, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Whatever their motivation was, Nadab and Abihu disobeyed. Verse 9 may give us a little hint that they were probably drunk when they did this. They tried to make an offering on their own terms. They filled their censers with unconsecrated coals. The directions were, you take the coals off of the altar of burnt sacrifice. The morning sacrifice would have been made. The blood from that one would have been on the coals. You picked out the coals from the fire, put them in your censer, then you put the special incense that had to be used. Maybe they didn't use the right incense, but they put that in there, and then you went into the tabernacle after that. So with this, it wasn't holy. They put first of all, and then, of course, God right here at the beginning, in order to teach everybody, destroyed them right away. So in the first instance, we have the destruction that God exercised personally out of there. The next little thing about them is that there was to be no physical deformity. Leviticus 21:21. Maybe a chance to turn back to that one. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his father, of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. A member of the priestly family that had a physical deformity, and if you look up in previous verses, you can see different deformities that were mentioned, could not serve in a tabernacle. The priests were to show forth the glory of God and his perfectness. So a deformed person did not lose his place or rights to family and the care of God had provided. So if he had one of these deformities, he was still part of the family. He just could not go into the tabernacle and perform services. So that, you know, there was always someone that was completely whole in that service. He could eat of all the holy things. Remember from the sacrifices, the priests were able to take something out of that sacrifice and take it home, serve their family that food, so that there was sustenance for the priest's family. Unlike those earthly priests, we're part of a spiritual priesthood. We were all at one time deformed by sin and had no right to serve as a priest. It is through the grace of God that when we were born from above, that deformity was removed, and we now qualify to represent God. Also illustrative of what's going to happen to your body in the resurrection. Any deformity that we have will be disappeared, so that as we stand before God, there will not be anything that will hinder us from our continual worship as we spend all that eternity with him. Let's see where we're at here. Last one. Ceremonial uncleanness. Leviticus 22, verse 2. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generation that goeth in unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever
toucheth any creeping thing, whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, wheresoever uncleanness he hath, that the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and thou shalt not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. As we go about each day in our life, we may happen upon something or a situation where we trip and fall into sin. This would keep us from righteously doing our duty as a priest. However, there's a provision for us given by the Lord whereby we may be quickly made clean and back on the job. Notice that once he washed himself, he could eat of the things after even. The next day, he was clean and could do the work of the priest. So we're not taken away. That's also very similar to the warning that's given to us when we partake of the Lord's table. That if there's anything that is hindering us from that proper service, we should not be partaking of the food of the Lord. Our Father, as we go about our business each day, we desire that we might be good priests. We've looked at your example, and now we need to look at what are the tasks that you've set about for us, that we might care for those things properly, and that we might be your priest and worship you and serve you all the time. And we ask your guidance upon us as we go to our next service. May you be here and direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.